Be Set Apart. Ready? Be Set Apart, part 17. This is Be Set Apart, part 17. All right. Now, so we've been going through this journey now for 16 parts, 16 weeks. And we've been looking at this idea of being set apart because in Leviticus 19, Yahweh tells us to be set apart for he is set apart. He says, for I, Yahweh, your Elohim, is set apart. We understand that being set apart is to be consecrated or declared sacred. In other words, dedicated or set apart for the service or worship of Yahweh. All right, to be set apart or to set apart something is to separate it for a specific and special purpose. So we are set apart not just to be away from or separate from, but for a purpose. And that purpose is to be distinguished as different in a way that is open and discernible from the other things that are similar. So we are set apart people. So we should be openly and obviously different than other people. Okay? If we had a set apart menorah, it would look different than all other menorahs. Okay? So when something is set apart, it should be obviously different in some way, so you know this is the set apart one. So remember, we're supposed to be in but not of the world. Now, as we've been going through this, we also ended up in Ephesians. And because Ephesians, we were pretty much covered most of the set apart stuff, but we didn't finish the chapters or the book. And with that, we didn't want to leave chapter 6 out. And chapter 6 covers the armor. And it seemed to me that the armor is significant in our being set apart. It's something you would want to be wearing as a part of being set apart. So we've been covering the armor. And so we're in verse 15 of chapter 6 where it says, and having fitted your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. So there's a subtitle to these parts now that has to do with what is the good news? Okay, because we've been trying to understand this idea of fitting our feet, right? Because we already dealt with girding our waist, now we're fitting our feet. And so what is this good news? And why even are we wearing armor? Well, we're wearing armor to fight the battle that's taking place in our mind and our heart. Okay? Now, I'm going to read a little bit from last part, from 16. So in part 16, we understand that in Mark 1:1, they said the beginning of the good news of Yeshua, and the Hebrew that underlies that would likely be Besorat HaGaulah. Okay, so what is Besorat HaGaulah? It's tidings or good news of redemption, reward, or prospering. And so we came to understand as we journeyed through part 16, when we really were getting into this, that this good news that Yeshua was giving, and we're going to read more about that, wasn't about his own death, burial, and resurrection, which is what I think Christianity thinks the good news is. The good news was anticipated. That's a really important part here, okay? You want to go share the good news with somebody, and they don't even want to hear it because they don't even know why they're looking for good news. They weren't looking for it. They weren't waiting on it. You bother your neighbor. You bother the person next to you in the store. But this was anticipated, longed for, waited for, okay? They were waiting on hearing the good news. What good news? The good news about redemption. Because after all, they had gotten into the cursing part of Deuteronomy 28. And now they were waiting on the Redeemer. Okay? One of the verses we have where John says, are you the one or do we wait for another? Okay? Are you the one that's going to redeem us? The Redeemer. And then that would bring reward and prosperity. Prospering or prosperity. Easy for me to say. All right? And so we were reading about in Mark 1 further down, it talked about how Yeshua came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So the good news is of the kingdom of Elohim. It's not just the good news about Yeshua, and that is really good news. We are not discounting how great and awesome and amazing that news is. But it's a part of a bigger story, okay? It's a piece of a bigger puzzle. And Yeshua came, it says, to Galilee to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, the reign, the authority of Elohim, saying the time has been filled and the reign of Elohim has come near. And so what do you need to do for redemption? Repent and believe in the good news. So what's the good news? The good news is that he tells you what he expects of you. That's good news. And he expects you to do these things that bring redemption, brings restoration of relationship with him, and it then brings reward and prosperity. In Matthew 11, it was talking about in verse 5 how the dead are raised up and the poor brought the good news. So were the poor waiting to hear that Messiah died and was resurrected? Is that what they were waiting for? They were waiting to know that Messiah came. They were waiting to hear that Messiah was then bringing redemption, deliverance, and all the other things from the exile. The restoration of the houses of Israel. This is what they were waiting on. So the poor. He also, we talked about in Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Master Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring the good news to the meek. So he was anointed to bring this good news, and the good news, again, wasn't about the life of Messiah. I mean, that's, again, incredibly exciting information, but that's not what was talked about here. Okay, then we have Psalm 40. We talked about that in verse 9, which says, I proclaim the good news of righteousness. Ah, so the good news has to do with how you can become righteous. That there's a way to do it and the information's available. That's good news. I mean, if you were told as a creator and you were told that it's important that you do what's pleasing in his sight and never were told how to do that, that would be frustrating. That'd be so frustrating that you wouldn't know what to do with yourself. Isn't it good news that he wrote a book for us, had people write this stuff so we know exactly what he expects of us? What pleases him? What his desire is for us? That's good news. Well, I thought that was amazing when I didn't know there was a creator. I didn't know there was anything. I was raised a secular Jew. When I came to realize he exists, that was good news right there. That he's in charge and in control, that was really good news. And that he has an expectation for me, that was a little bit scary news. It became good news when I realized that he was going to tell me what that expectation was. You see? Because that was one of my first prayers was, hey, if you exist, I don't know what you expect of me. What do you expect me to do or not do certain things? Because I've been just doing and not doing. What do I know? I need you to reveal that to me. Good news was, it was already written down. How beautiful. It's fantastic news. So we started to see that the good news was something that was talked about in the prophets. We're going to read more about that today in Isaiah and in Nahum. And it was something that was anticipated. And this good news, I want to tie it right back to the teaching, which is be set apart, was that they were to be redeemed, and in redemption, they were going to be set apart. What happened when they were in Egypt? They were part of a nation, and they were called out of that nation, redeemed out of that nation, and set apart. And that's what we're looking for, right? The second Exodus. Everybody's been, you know, told about that your whole life. Hey, we're looking forward to the second Exodus, the greater Exodus. What was the point of the second Exodus? To set apart a greater number of people. It's going to be a bigger setting apart than the first one. And the first one, by the way, was not even close to what the second one's going to be from this one important piece. I want to get into their heads, but do you think that Israel was desiring, I know they were desiring to get out of Egypt, right? But were they desiring the relationship with Yahweh the way you might be because you know more, you have more information, more has been revealed to you? They were slaves. They didn't understand anything. They didn't have a book telling them what was coming and what was going to happen, what to look forward to. So this greater Exodus is not just going to be Yahweh just going in and grabbing a nation of everybody in the nation and taking them out. This is going to be the whomsoever wills, those who desire the redemption, desire the relationship. Very different sort of perspective. Okay? So, of course, it's going to be a much greater event. He's not just going to grab a whole bunch of random people and hope that they're interested. Because after all, 603,550 were the men that were brought out age 20 and over, and only two of them actually had the right mindset, heart, and trust and belief. That's a lot of people that ended up not making it. See, I would like to believe that in this calling out, in this setting apart, the percentages will be a lot higher because we are choosing, seeking this in a different way, okay? So this is all about being set apart. All right, let's go to Isaiah 52. That's where we're going to start today. In Isaiah 52, in verse 1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your garments of splendor. O Jerusalem, the set-apart city, for no more do the uncircumcised and the unclean come into you. You can even quickly get a linkage there. Jerusalem, the set-apart city. So this is a city that is supposed to in itself be set apart, but only set apart people are supposed to be in it. Because he says, no longer will the unclean and the uncircumcised enter into you or come into you because they're not set apart. And so for all of you who get obsessed about what's happening in 1948 established Israel and look at Jerusalem, I think the uncircumcised and the unclean are there in abundance. Okay, so we're not here yet, okay? And so let's not get overly involved and worried about the politics happening in the land. That place is still going to be ground zero for the greatest battle, and the people there are not necessarily going to be on the right side of it. Okay? It says all the armies of the world are going to gather against the anointed when he comes in Jerusalem. Okay. He says, shake yourself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So first of all, notice what he's how the wording is. I can point out all these things that are obvious, but not so obvious. Shake yourself. You have to do that. Shake yourself from the dust. You need to arise, and you need to sit down. You need to loose yourself from the bonds. Okay? Scripture does not, anywhere I really can see, ever word, just sit back, okay, and he's just going to do everything for you. Now, it does say when there isn't anything you can do to stand still, but you need to do all that you can do. So he's telling you, you know what? You get to shake yourself from the dust. Wipe off the dust. Shake yourself off. Okay? Usually that's a metaphor for moving on. Where you've been has not been working out. What you've been doing has not been working out. So shake off the dust and move on. So he's saying, look, I need you to get ready to move on. You're going to wipe, shake off the dust. You're going to rise. And then you're going to sit down. So what is arise and sit down? What does that mean, arise and sit down? Sounds like the opposites. He says, look, I want you to, inside, I want you to arise. I want you to get up. You're going to brush yourself off. You're ready to arise, to elevate. And by sit down, meaning be ready to plant yourself in a proper way. Settle down. Not sit down. But when you sit down, what do you usually sit down to do? You sit down to partake of something. You sit down to be quiet and listen. What's a phrase we use today? Settle down. Hey, sit down. Just relax. Sit down, relax. He's saying, look, relax. Settle down, but you're going to arise. You're going to be changing. You're going to be elevating. Okay? He says, loose yourself from the bonds of your neck. So when it says the bonds of your neck, this gets to the idea of yoking. Okay? Isn't that would be a bond around the neck? That could be instruction. Not just literal, like enslavement where something would be put around your neck or you'd be enslaved, put a chain or something around your neck. He says, but I need you to loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. In other words, you're going to have to now yoke yourself differently. You can't be yoked to the world. You're going to be set apart. So you got to loose the bonds, this bonding you have to this other instruction, this other guidance. This other leading that's leading you has authority over you. He says, for thus said Yahweh, you have been sold for naught, and you are redeemed not with silver. For thus said the Master Yahweh, at first my people went down into Mitzrayim to sojourn there, and Asher oppressed them without cause. And now what have I here, declares Yahweh, that my people are taken away for naught? Those who rule over them make them wail, declares Yahweh, and my name is despised all day continually? Okay, so what's going on? He says, look, my people were taken away, and they didn't, there was no value there. They didn't get it. There was no value in it. See, the whole point of the going into suffering is that the value is that you get something out of it. It changes you. changes your mind, your heart, your thinking, something. He said, but no, they're going to sit there and they're going to, he said, my name is despised all day because look what God did to me and left me here and I'm suffering and everything. Instead of realizing, no, I brought myself here and he's waiting for me to figure it out so he can take me out of here. He says, therefore my people shall know my name, my authority in that day. So instead of recognizing, life is so bad, everything else, no, recognize there's an authority that's allowed you to be there or caused you to be there, and that same authority can redeem you out of there. But you have to know his name. Not his name, like, okay, so you know his name's Yahweh, you know, that's not it. You have to know, have a relationship with his authority. He says, therefore my people shall have a relationship with my authority in that day. For I am the one who is speaking. See, it is I. In other words, hey, I'm talking to you. Anybody ever have that happen when you were a kid? Your mother, your father looked at you and said, hey, come here. I'm talking to you. Look at me. Pay attention. Or maybe you've done that with your child. That's a moment of establishing authority, isn't it? Child's not listening and you're trying to get their attention. Say, hey, listen to me. Look at me. I'm speaking right now. That's supposed to say, you need to be paying attention because you could be in very big trouble. The authority is speaking. And Yahweh's saying, see, it is I. I'm the one who's speaking. How pleasant upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings good news, who proclaims deliverance, who says to Zion, your Elohim reigns. Ah, this is that good news. All the way back in Isaiah. This is the good news they were looking forward to. What good news? He says, how pleasant upon the mountains are the feet. We're supposed to be fitting our feet with the good news. Okay? How pleasant are the feet of him who brings good news. Do you think Shaul knew about Isaiah 52 when he wrote Ephesians? Okay? He says, how pleasant upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news, who proclaims peace, right? The good news of peace. It's Ephesians 6. So that's the good news, peace. And that peace comes from being set apart, from being in alignment, from submitting to authority. His authority, right? He says also, he who brings good news, who proclaims deliverance. Isn't that what Yeshua proclaimed? Deliverance is coming. He says deliverance is at hand for those who were there. Actually, you know what? As soon as you came to have a relationship with him, not the one you thought you had in the church, but a real one. And I'm not mocking anything. I'm just saying, a lot of you experienced some pretty powerful deliverances. Okay, because that deliverance comes from him. And some of you think, well, I got deliverances when I was in the church. Well, I don't know where those came from. Okay? May have came from him. Look, God causes or allows. Yahweh always is causing or allowing. At the very least, he allowed it. But the kinds of deliverances that I've heard so many of you talk about were not what you experienced before. This is good news. Because the one who is the good news bringer, Yeshua came and brought good news, is also bringing the declaration about the kingdom and its authority. What did he say in Matthew? Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, its authority, its way of doing things. That was his preaching of good news. He says, and all these things will be added onto you. So he says here again in verse 7, how pleasant upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings good news and proclaims deliverance. So it's not just proclaiming peace in general, but the way to peace. Okay? You know, we have that teaching, peace in a world not his. You may want to go back and listen to that. There is a path that leads to peace. But not just peace among men, but you want to be at peace with your Creator. You don't want to be at war with him. You don't want to be in an adversarial relationship with him. You don't want to be, as it says in Scripture, an enmity. You want to have an enmity relationship with him. You want a peace relationship. He says, those who proclaim deliverance, who say to Zion, your Elohim reigns, has authority, and rules. But see, Zion has to embrace. Israel has to embrace. The people have to embrace his authority to rule and to reign in your life. Verse 8, the voice of your watchmen, they shall lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy because eye to eye they see the return of Yahweh to Zion. Ah, this is good news. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For Yahweh shall comfort his people. He shall redeem Jerusalem. That sounds like good news. He says, Yahweh shall lay bare his set apart arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the deliverance of our Elohim. This is what they were looking forward to. The good news that this is now finally the time when this is happening. And Yeshua begins that. And then he tells his disciples, he trains them to go out and share the good news. Okay? Turn aside, come out from there. Touch not the unclean. Come out of her midst. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of Yahweh. Oh, so now part of this good news is the repentance and restoration message. He says, turn aside from all that stuff. Come out from her, my people. Don't touch that which is unclean. Come out of her midst. Be clean. Especially you who bear the vessels. I'm talking to the priesthood. He says, for you shall not come out in haste, nor go in flight. For Yahweh is going before you, and Elohim of Israel is your rear guard. Verse 13, see, my servant shall work wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and very high. Prophecy of Yeshua, as well as all the other ones who served between this moment and Yeshua. As many were astonished at you, so the disfigurement beyond any man's and his form beyond the sons of men, again, what they did to Yeshua, he shall likewise startle many nations. Sovereigns shut their mouths at him, for what had not been recounted to them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall understand. This is the good news that we get to understand this now. We get to see it now. We can receive the revelation, that this revealing that he's doing. I always feel like revelation is now like a Christianese word. Because I say revelation, everybody's always thinking like some prophetic thing about the future. So I'll just have to say the revealing. He's revealing things to you. And you need to embrace and receive and then walk in what is revealed. So you see, he's talking about this good news. He's talking about this good news of peace. He's talking about defeat, etc. We're talking about all these things. And he brings into it Yeshua, which is why he is part, in a very, very huge and significant way, part of that good news. He says, my servant shall work wisely. Okay? Now, by the way, you could put you in that spot. See, my servant, anybody who serves him, works wisely, shall be exalted and lifted up very high. And many were astonished at you. You have any family members astonished at you? Any friends astonished at you? Okay? However, the disfigurement beyond any man's and his form beyond the sons of men. They look at you sometimes like you got three heads and like, you know, whatever, right? I mean, they don't recognize you anymore. You don't look like everybody else anymore. So you can call that in their eyes a disfigurement. And they'll say things like, what's wrong with you? He says, he shall likewise startle many nations. You've startled your family members. Okay? Kings shut their mouths at him. For what had not been recounted to them, they shall see. So eventually, the Creator is going to open their eyes and they're going to realize, and their mouths are going to shut, that you were right. But they can't see that till he does that to them. He's got to poke that. He's got to open that up for them. Okay? Let's go to Nahum, chapter 1. Nahum, all right after Micah, if that helps anybody. Between Micah and Habakkuk. If you're in the 98 scriptures on page 624, all right, which will put you close in the 2009, all right. Actually, years ago, we were all using the 98 because it wasn't a 2009. And I literally, I can't play them for you, the old tapes from the teachings, but I used to tell people what page to go to because everybody was using the same book, especially when we went to, you know, less frequently visited prophets like Nahum. Okay. All right, chapter 1, verse 1. The message concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. All right, now, we're not going to get into all the details here. I just want you to kind of, we're just going to read the whole chapter. I want you to kind of see where the point goes and how this all plays out with the good news. It says, This is the message concerning Nineveh that was given to Nahum. Yahweh is a jealous and revenging El. Yahweh is a revenger and a possessor of wrath. Yahweh takes vengeance on his adversaries and he watches for his enemies. Well, that makes him a fairly imposing being. Okay? However, Yahweh is patient and great in power, but by no means leaves unpunished. So don't mistake his compassion and patience for that you will not reap what you sowed. Okay? He says, Yahweh has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He is rebuking the sea and dries it up, and all the floods he has made dry. Bashan and Carmel are withering, and the flower of Lebanon is languishing. Mountains have shaken before him, and the hills have melted, and the earth is lifted up at his presence, and the world and all who dwell in it. Who does stand before his rage, and who rises up in the heat of his displeasure? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks have been broken by him. Okay, so let's stop there for a second. This doesn't sound to me like somebody you want to get on the wrong side of. Okay? And not in a bad way. I'm just saying it's like, you know, he tells you, by the way, how to avoid all this. Right? He tells you how to not end up with him feeling this way about you. But it's important to understand that he can melt the mountains. He can dry the land. He can do anything. He built all this. He could tear it all down. As a matter of fact, we know he will. Yet, verse 7, Yahweh is good. He's saying, look, don't confuse things. Don't just get all excited. Well, God is good. God is good. All the time and all that other stuff. Well, and he's also good, if you understand what good means, when he's zealous and a revenging El. But this is where we have to be careful that we understand. So I love the way he kind of goes, Yahweh is jealous and revenging. Yahweh is patient and great in power. Yahweh rebukes the seas. Mountains are shaken, but Yahweh is good. So you get the right perspective on all this. Okay? He's not bipolar. It's the full package that he's right in all he does. Okay? Yahweh is good as a stronghold in the day of distress, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Oh, so he's saying, look, you guys, if you're going to do dumb things, you're going to reap what you sowed. By the way, when everybody else is reaping and sowing, and, you know, whatever, they're reaping what they sowed around you. If you seek him, take refuge in him, he's a stronghold in the day of distress. David talks about this a ton in the Psalms. The idea of Yahweh as a stronghold, okay? As a strong tower, as a stronghold, okay? Mercy sang that today, right? Strong tower. So he says, this is, he knows those who take refuge. So if you're going to take refuge, he knows. In case you're wondering, does he know what I'm going through? Yes, but are you taking refuge in him or are you just flipping out? See, where's your emunah? Emunah is the belief and trust that all is under his control. All is caused and allowed. So therefore, you can take refuge in that. You can take solace in that. You can have confidence in that. You can give, relax and take a breath because he's got it, even if you don't. But with an overwhelming flood, he makes a complete end of the place of Nineveh, and darkness does pursue his enemies. What do you plot against Yahweh? He makes a complete end of it. What are you going to plot against Yahweh that's going to do anything? It's like the two-year-old getting mad at the parent. What are you going to do? Parents are just going to pick you up and put you where they want. I don't want to. Okay, good. Boom. There you go. Okay? We're not even that to Yahweh. I mean, we're nothing when it comes to having any authority to change him. He says, don't think that you're going to do anything here. He says, so what do you plot against Yahweh? He makes a complete end of that. Distress does not rise up a second time. Though they are entangled thorns as the drunkards with their drink, they shall be consumed like stubble thoroughly dried. From you came forth one who plots evil against Yahweh, a counselor of Belial. Thus said Yahweh, though they are strong and many, even so they shall be cut off and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I afflict you no more. So he's saying, look, don't be afraid that there's so many of these Belial guys around, and Belial is scaring you with this and that, these messengers or counselors, etc. Don't look at the quote-unquote appearances of the overwhelming odds or the overwhelming, your family's all against you and this one's all against you and that one's all this way and you're by yourself. I've heard so many of you, and I'm not saying this in a bad way, but so many of you say, I feel like I'm all alone. Don't feel bad. You know, Elijah thought that too. Okay? So if Elijah could feel all alone, certainly we can. But you know what? Elijah didn't have this book to read and have Elijah's story to read and everybody else's story to read that should encourage you. Okay? But Yahweh had to straighten him out and say, hey, hold on a second. There's thousands, actually, that have not bent the knee. And that's what we're dealing with here. He's saying, to you few, he says, don't worry, you take refuge. He says, their plans are not going to come through. He says, though they are strong and many, even so they shall be cut off and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I afflict you no more. In other words, I've allowed you to be in this affliction, those of you that are in the middle of this mess, but I will afflict you no more. He says, see, now I break his yoke from you and tear off your shackles. Wait a minute. If he could do that at any point, that means he could have done that at any point, which means that there was a purpose to allowing it up to that point. Read what it's saying, even though the words are not there. Okay, when he says, I break his yoke from you and I tear off your shackles. Was there anything stopping him from doing that before? Yes, one thing. It didn't finish serving the purpose he had in mind. Okay? He could have taken them out of Egypt at any point. He could come now and take us out of all this mess at any point. But it hasn't finished serving his purpose yet. So if you know and believe that he can do something and he hasn't done it yet, that means that there's a reason and you should be searching what you're supposed to be getting out of it because you're supposed to still be here in whatever you're in. Okay? It may have to do with being set apart. You know, can you be set apart when it's all a crazy mess around you? And Yahweh, verse 14, and Yahweh has commanded concerning you, your name shall no longer be sown from the house of your mighty ones. I shall cut off the carved image and the molded image. I shall appoint your grave, for you have been of no account. Now watch how this concludes. See on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news. Doesn't that sound familiar? Isaiah just said that. Who proclaims peace. The good news of peace. Oh, Yehuda, observe your festivals, perform your vows. So the good news, again, has to do with you can still covenant and be pleasing in my sight. The good news is, yes, you're in punishment, but there is an exit strategy or plan in place if you would just implement it. Okay? It's like you're caught in this terrible place, okay, and there's no windows or whatever, you're like underground, like in some cavernous whatever, and someone showed up and hands you a map to get out. That doesn't do anything for you unless you actually walk and follow the map. And so he's saying, look, there's a map, and you can start implementing the steps and the processes in this map that gets you out. He says, Yehuda, observe your festivals, perform your vows. Covenant, right? He says, for Belial shall no more pass through you. He has been cut off completely. And it's not that Belial himself as some sort of pagan thing. It's like, remember, it says the counselor of Belial in verse 11. Okay? So someone representing Belial. And so all of this starts off with, I'm a jealous El, I'm a revenger. I possess wrath. Vengeance is mine. I'm going to take vengeance on my adversaries. All these other terrible things that are happening here, yet he's good. Yes, he brings peace. Yes, he's patient and great in power. And having said all of that, he said, see on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news. So there's always going to be those who represent him that are bringing the good news. And when it says, see on the mountains, what do the mountains represent? The mountains represent a place of authority. Instruction, worship. So it could be the pagans like to set up their high places. Yahweh also understands being on the heights. And so this idea of a mountain is authority. This is, it says, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh. Right? That's the place of authority, the place of instruction. It says, see on the mountains, the place of authority and strength, the feet of he who brings good news. The good news of who proclaims peace. See, I'm reading so many of these things because I want you to see the abundance of it in the Tanakh before we ever get to the New Testament where we talk about the good news, because every Christian you talk to thinks the good news is a New Testament idea. Would you agree? They think that it only has to do with Yeshua, and it's only a New Testament idea, and it's only about Yeshua. The good news about Yeshua. Well, there's a lot of verses about good news in the Tanakh. And it's what Yeshua is addressing, because it's about looking forward to the good news being declared and played out. Okay? And when it talks about peace, it's not just peace among men. It's peace with you and him. Think about that. Because you hear that there's a verse when people say peace, peace, because the world may get to a place where it seems like it's all wonderful and peaceful. That's not what we're talking about here. It's peace between you and your creator. The people being at peace with their creator. The nation being at peace with its role as a nation representing him. He says, see on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. You know, we have in Ephesians that it talks about how Yeshua destroyed the enmity and brought peace between the two. Because there was an adversarial relationship going on. Between the Jew and the Gentile, between all of them and the Creator, whether you're Jew or Gentile. This is important stuff. Now, setting that as a foundation, now let's go to Mark chapter 8. Okay? Mark chapter 8. So can you see where fitting your feet with the good news of peace is about making sure that in your walk, you're always aware that this is what's prophesied to be going on and your role to play in that. By role to play in that, I don't mean like as a deliverer of information, as a person walking it out. Walking out the relational obligations that bring peace between you and the Father. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Yeshua and his taught ones went out to the villages of Caesarea of Philippi, and on the way he asked his taught ones, saying to them, who do men say I am? And they said to him, Yochanan the Immerser, and others, Eliyahu, but others, one of the prophets. And he asked them, saying, and you, who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am? And Kepha answering said to him, you are the Messiah. Okay. And he warned them that they should speak to no one about him. So Kepha answered, said it correctly. And he began to teach them that the Son of Adam was to suffer much and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was speaking about this openly when then Kepha, taking him aside, began to rebuke him. And turning around and seeing his taught ones, he rebuked Kepha, saying, get behind me, adversary. I know it says Satan, but you know what? In Hebrew, it's adversary. And it's not necessarily that all of a sudden he was calling Peter the being we call Satan. He's saying, get behind me. You're being an adversary. Don't be an adversary to me. Because Satan in Hebrew means adversary. Okay? For your thoughts are not those of Elohim, but those of men. Oh, so it's not even Satan. It's those of men. You're being an adversary because you're acting like a man, thinking like a man. You're not thinking like a set apart one. How many of you didn't ever see that before? Because everybody thought this is Satan, like the being. You see, Satan was influencing Peter. No, men were influencing Peter. He's being influenced with a fleshly, below mindset. So he says, get behind me. You're being an adversary. Your thoughts aren't those of Elohim, but those of men. He didn't say those of the devil. And he was very free to tell people when you speak lies like your father, the devil. He didn't say that here. He said, you're thinking like a human, like a man, like a worldly person, an earthly, fleshly person here. You don't see anything that's going on. Because Yeshua explained to him, I have to suffer and I'm going to be killed. And Peter's like, you know, takes him around and rebukes him about it. Oh, no, be kind to yourself and everything else. We see that in other gospels. You know, don't talk that way. And he says, you're now acting like an adversary because I said it. You should know that it has to happen that way. Okay? This is, and I struggle with this quite a bit, okay? And I know you guys struggle too with the idea that trusting that if an authority says or does something, that means that it's right or it's okay. And there's no reason to rebuke, correct, or say anything. But you see this play out. When I say for example, if I say that we're keeping Hanukkah, I'm going to have a whole bunch of people have a meltdown about, well, Hanukkah's this and Hanukkah's that. Okay, but if I'm your leader and your teacher and I've done my due diligence to understand my position and the responsibility from a fiduciary point of view, my responsibility for all of you, but then you're going to be an adversary because you're going to rebuke me. And I can say the same thing. Get behind me. You're being an adversary. Do you want to be an adversary? Because that's exactly what's happening here. Yeshua simply was saying, look, these terrible things are going to happen to me. And Peter didn't like it. I say things and you don't like it. So you're going to be an adversary. And so these are fleshly thoughts. They're not from HaSatan necessarily. He says, you are sounding like men. He says, these are not Elohim's thoughts, but the thoughts of men. Some of you never saw that before. He says right there. He says, in calling near the crowd with his taught ones, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, whoever wants to follow me, he says, let him deny himself, take up his stake, and follow me. Now, I think we may need to take a 30-day journey of just every day meditating on what does it mean to deny yourself. Every day, wake up saying, I'm going to deny myself today. I'm not going to make it always about me and about my preference. Denying self is not like not doing anything. It's like I'm not going to make it be all filtered through my joy, my pleasure, my thoughts, what I don't like, what I do like, all those preferential things. You got to deny you. Peter didn't like what Yeshua said. That was self. That's why this wasn't necessarily needing to be HaSatan. That was a bunch of self. Okay? It was Peter going to cut the guy's head off and he missed. He cut the ear. That was a lot of self. Peter saying, oh, no, you can't wash my feet. That was self. Yeshua says he wants to do something to me, around me, anywhere. I am just going to sit there and say whatever you say. But you have to have no self there. Okay? Of course, then in his very self way, he said, well, then wash all of me if it's, you know. He's like, no, you're missing the point. You're just running all over the place. You're just shooting in all directions instead of shutting up, sitting still, and paying attention. But you're too busy reacting emotionally because the self is triggered. But I don't like that. But I want that. But I don't. Stop all that. Deny self. But what are you talking about? So I should never have any preferences? No. But denying self means you have to measure what you want against what's happening in reality. And does that reality require you to submit to and then put self in denial? Deny the self for a higher authority, a higher purpose. Sure, you should have preferences. You like certain music. You like certain, you know, you end up liking the person that ends up being your spouse. I mean, there's things that are your preferences. But when your preferences are now inserted and imposed on others, I think, you know what? This is a great little place for all you boundaryless people. Okay? So when he's saying deny yourself, what's the context of the situation? And I love context. You know that. Yeshua's talking, and Kepha, for no reason other than self, involves himself in something that's none of his business. It doesn't require him to insert himself in it. He doesn't need to be involved in any way. Okay? Let there be a lesson to all of you that throw yourselves into things that really don't require your participation. So I think that may be the best. I wasn't really thinking about that before I started, but now that I'm reading it and I'm talking to you, that's why I love to get up here and teach, because as I talk and as I read, things clarify in my head anyway. Okay? And so Yeshua said something, and Kepha responded emotionally and inserted himself. And Yeshua said, when you insert yourself where you don't belong, you're an adversary. Okay? And some of you do that as like breathing. Okay? If you're aware, and I've talked about this many times, just because you're aware of something, one of your senses picked up on something, you heard, you saw, all of a sudden you think it must involve you in some way. And probably most of the time it doesn't. No, Now, probably most of the time you involve yourself, it doesn't cause a problem, but some of the biggest problems come when you involve yourself and you didn't need to be involved. And then you wonder, you know, why it all blew up. And then you get mad at the person who got mad at you when you stuck your foot in where it didn't belong. Okay? And so this is, you know, Yeshua asked them a question. Who do you think I am? They answered the question. Then he began to teach them something. Okay, so when the teacher is teaching, the teacher doesn't need any help. Okay, doesn't need any help. It's funny how sometimes I'll be in a group of people, someone will ask a question, I'll start to answer, someone else will jump in like that, as if I need the help. They're asking me the question. It's just like on Facebook. I'll go to approve a post, and before I could even start typing an answer, somebody's already jumping in trying to answer it. It's my job, not yours. Oh, but. There's no but. It's an emotional response. Now, it may be, same thing with Kiefer here. You can say his motive was a good motive. He didn't want to see Yeshua go through all that. So, you know, his heart was in the right place. Yeah, but his foot was in his mouth. So some of his body parts may have been right. His heart was okay. But then he put a foot in his mouth because he was speaking about what he didn't understand. And that happens a lot when you get in trouble, is that you jump into things that you don't understand, you think you do, but you're responding by jumping to conclusions with limited information. Okay, Yeshua said the Son of Adam was going to suffer much and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and killed and after 3 days rise again. That statement in itself needed a lot of explaining. Didn't it? Well, why are they going to reject you? Why are they going to kill you? What's going on? What's this about rising? I mean, we know what it means because we know the whole story. Kiefer didn't have the whole story at this point. This is when he began to teach them about this. And Kiefer's like, oh, no, that doesn't work for me. And Yeshua's like, this isn't about you. It doesn't have to work for you. This is the way it's going to work. And that will work for everybody. Because if it doesn't play out this way, it doesn't work for everybody. So let's understand that. Okay, so he says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his stake and follow me. So take up his stake is, in other words, you got your own stuff to deal with and you take your stuff. Deny self, get involved in everybody else's stuff, take up your stake. Remember, that kind of works with the stake and the twig. The plank, it's a kind of, see, a lot of people want to think about the stake, meaning like the crucifixion. Maybe he's talking about something else. Maybe he's talking about dealing with your stake or your plank. He says, and follow me. Deal with your stuff. Take up your thing and know that it's your thing to work on. Stop worrying about my thing. Worry about everybody else's thing. Take up your thing. He says, I got my own stake in my future. And so don't worry about yours. Don't worry about mine. Mine's necessary. I know about it in advance. I'm telling you in advance this is going to happen, and I'm okay with it because it's what has to happen. Now, listen, it gets even stronger. He says, for whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for the sake of me and the good news, he shall save it. Whoever loses his life for the sake of me and the good news. Now, you could be looking at this from the point of view of like losing life means dying. Okay, on a Peshat level, that's probably correct, right? That simple, basic level. But whoever, he says, denying self. So we're talking about losing your life, giving up your life. So it's not your life anymore. It's not about you anymore. He said, whoever loses his life for my sake, in other words, gives up and follows me, right? The previous verse finishes with, he says, that you take up your stake and follow me. If you listen to the teaching, follow the pattern exactly. The idea of following is the idea of being in like manner as. It's not just getting behind and walking in the same direction. Okay, it's being in like manner as, becoming like me. Follow my example. Imitate me. He says, what profits a man if he gains the whole world? In other words, oh, you got everything done your way and everything went the way you wanted and it's all about you. What's the point of that if you're going to then lose your own life? In other words, you end up dead anyway. He says, well, what's better? He says, is if you exchange, all right, by giving up your life. Follow how this plays out. He says, first of all, whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, right, for the sake of me and the good news. What's the good news at this point? The good news, he just told him he's going to suffer, die, and be resurrected? He's been already talking about good news all the way along, which is that you can give up your life and follow me, and that will lead to what you want. That's the good news. The good news they've been waiting for, these are Jews he's talking to. They've known about this from, you know, centuries earlier. We read about that in Isaiah. We read about it in Nahum. We read about it in other places. Now, he says, whoever loses life for the sake of me and the good news, he shall save it. In other words, that's what's going to give you life. He says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his life? In other words, yeah, you got everything you wanted your way and did it all your way, but then you're going to end up dead anyway. He says, what shall a man give in exchange for his life? In other words, you can't trade for it. You can't buy it. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinning generation, of him the son of Adam also shall be ashamed when he comes in the esteem of his father with the set apart messengers. Now, by the idea of being ashamed, like, if you're not going to trust me, if you're going to be embarrassed by me, if you're not going to submit and fully believe that doing what I say and doing it the way I say it is going to bring you the life, he says, well, I don't know what you expect from me. Okay, whoever's ashamed of me, and I don't think the word ashamed is like, well, it's more like embarrassed or having an issue with and not trusting. He says, well, then, look, when I come, I got nothing for you. I got nothing for you. And so that's big. And if you really want to understand the idea of being ashamed, I have a teaching called Let Me Not Be Ashamed. It's an old one, but you can listen to that one, all right? And so the good news is brought into this whole thing about trying to understand who he is. What was the answer? You are the Messiah. What's the Messiah supposed to do? Deliver them. So it's the good news about deliverance. And deliverance is through Yeshua. But Yeshua is also the Word. He's also the Torah. He's also the light. He's also the light. In other words, it's through all of that that makes him the ultimate fulfillment of the idea of Mashiach, right? Because there have been other messiahs along the way in type leading to him. Theirs, those situations delivered them out of physical death into physical life under such challenges like Moses bringing them out of Egypt. He's going to lead to life eternal, the fullness of all that. But it's got to be the good news of understanding that it really is the good news that you can still covenant. That's ultimately really what he's saying, that the covenant can be made. You have to repent of what you've been doing and get back on the path and covenant. Go back and listen to Are You Covenanted teaching, all right? Where are we on time? Okay, let's go to chapter 10. We'll stay here in Mark. Okay, verse 17. And one of the crowd answering said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a dumb spirit. Well, I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry, that's 9. Chapter 10. That's funny. I get a lot of phone calls like that. Did I say that out loud? I'm really sorry. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And he was setting out on the way, and one came running and knelt before him and asking him, said, good teacher, what shall I do? Does the person understand that there was something to do? To inherit eternal, everlasting life. And Yeshua said, you don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. What's wrong with you? There's nothing to do. He says, what do I need to do? And Yeshua said, it's not about doing. It's just believe in me. Yeshua said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except one, Elohim. So he's trying to say, he's not saying that he's not good. He's just trying to say, look, you said good teacher, but you need to understand the only reason I am good, if I am good, is because I'm in line with my Father. Okay? Listen to the teaching, well done, good and trustworthy servant. Part one is on good. Part two is trustworthy. Part three was servant, right? It's three-part teaching. I need to redo that teaching. All right, it's been a while. I've said that a lot, so some of you are thinking, yeah, you keep saying that, Rabbi, one of these days. All right. So he says, no one is good except one. But then he goes to answer the question. He says, you know the commands. You ask what to do to inherit eternal life. He says, you know the commands. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not rob. Respect your father and your mother. And he answering said to him, teacher, all of these I've watched over from my youth. Now, by the way, in verse 19, it was not an effort on Yeshua's part to just give the few limited ones that still stand while the rest of them were wiped out or done away with or something. He was just giving a list of the ones that likely this person was challenged with on some level. He didn't mention Shabbat. Why? Because they were all keeping it. There was no reason to mention that. But not everybody was not murdering or not stealing and not bearing false witness, not robbing, etc. Not committing adultery, whatever it was. They're all doing these different things. Certainly having a problem respecting authorities like father and mother. So he says to him, teacher, I've done all these things since I was a kid. Yeshua looked at him and said, I looked at him and loved him. He said to him, one matter you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me and take up the stake. All right, so this is not that wealth is bad. He says, one thing you lack. What does he lack? What commandment did Yeshua not mention that this guy had a problem with? Coveting. Okay, the 10th commandment. So he said, he started listing them, like, right, 5, 6, 7, right? So it's like from that point forward, he got father and mother, and he's got murder, and he's got robbing, and all this stuff. But he didn't get to 10. He stopped. Isn't that interesting? Knowing full well that that was the problem. He knew the guy didn't have a problem with the other ones. He said, well, keep the commandments. They go, well, I've done all of those. He says, yeah, I know you've done all of those, but there's one that you haven't really done. You're coveting. You have this sort of wrong emotional bonding to your stuff. Okay, you have a love of material things in a way that's not appropriate. It's not a problem to have a lot of material things and appreciate them and value them. He had a clinging to that was his heart, that was his love. He says, you can't love me with everything the way you love your stuff. He says, go sell your stuff, clear that problem out of your system, then come and follow me. Okay? He says, go, and he says, give it to the poor. He says, don't sell your stuff. I want you to give it away. I don't want you to benefit from it. Just give it to people. All right. Go give it away. Sell your possession, give it to the poor. So you're not gonna sell it and put it in your pocket. You're gonna give that to the poor. Because you're all about your stuff. And now, interestingly enough, it talks about taking up the stake. He says, and then I want you to take on a life of working on the plank in your eye. I love that new analogy that I just sort of was given, okay? Whenever you see this idea of the stake, I think he's talking about you're going to take up a life of working on the plank. He says, follow me and work on that plank. But he being sad at this word went away grieved, for he had many possessions. No, he went away grieved because he loved his possessions. Okay, he had a problem giving up his possessions. He says, Yeshua, looking around, said to his taught ones, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of Elohim? It's hard, not because they're wealthy, it's hard because of their attachment and love of wealth. Okay? I've had some wealth and I've been poor. I like wealthy better, but I'm not attached to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was clinging to things, storing up his treasures here. You don't get to take any of it with you. You know, there's the old stupid male saying of whoever dies with the most things wins, you know? Except that you're still dead and you don't get to take any of it with you. So having that as a goal is stupid. Besides which, if you die and you have the most stuff, you don't get to hear about it because you're dead. So you miss the parade and the party celebrating how much you have. Okay. Not that there would be one, but you understand. All right. And the taught ones were astonished at his words, and Yeshua responding said to them again, because they didn't answer, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches? Like, okay, so first he made a statement and they weren't getting what he was trying to say. So he rephrased it. which is a great technique anybody wants to teach or counsel should have. If you've ever counseled with me, you've seen me do this a million times with you. I'll say something, it doesn't seem to be getting the response I'm looking for, so I'll rephrase it. Because communication isn't always going to be simple, straightforward. You may have to repackage and rephrase things until the communication lights up and the light bulbs go on and everything communicates, right? So Yeshua says, okay, you're not understanding. He says, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. So you say, how hard is it just for a rich man to go? Well, it's not about the riches. Those who have riches, riches isn't the problem. It's those who trust in their riches to enter into the kingdom. He says, easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter in the reign of Elohim. Okay, now, there is, from what I've heard, you know, there is actually a physical rock structure called the eye of the needle, okay, in Israel. And in order to get your camel through that rock structure, you'd have to unburden it of all of the stuff because it couldn't pass through with all of the burdens on it. So in other words, you have to take them, unburden all of that to walk through. Okay? And they were immeasurably astonished, saying among themselves, well, then who is able to be saved? It's like, just you're missing the point. It has nothing to do with wealth. It has to do with trusting in wealth, loving your wealth, having a wrong emotional attachment to the wealth. Okay? If wealth in itself is the goal, you're already wrong. Okay? If you want more wealth, it should only be so that you can be a more of a flow through to others to have, to be able to provide. Okay? Why do you need more wealth? Okay? You know, I've lived in a bedroom in my parents' house with my family when I was broker than broke and poorer than poor, and I've lived in a very big house, and I can tell you what, the big house is too big. You don't know that till you lived in one, though. Okay? And then you have to clean it, maintain it, and everything else that goes wrong with a big house. Somewhere in all of this, this is why, by the way, if you look at somebody like Warren Buffett, he's got more money than anybody, just about. And he lives in the same house he's always lived in. He doesn't need some giant, you know, super ridiculous, you know, mansion thing with millions of rooms and stuff. But with his wealth, he lives a comfortable life. That's the way, you know, and by the way, he's also one of the ones out there who's giving it all away. That's part of his plan, is to give it all away. He knows he doesn't need it for anything, so he's giving it away. He finds different ways and different organizations to give it to. We need to call him and see if he wants to support this ministry. Hey, Mr. Buffett. See, that I couldn't do that, though, because that would be like going to an oracle. He calls himself the Oracle of Omaha, so I can't. So he says here, so they were saying, well then who is able to be delivered ultimately? Okay, and again, don't get hooked up on this word saved and get all confused. So then the good news is that deliverance is coming. He says, well, if the wealthy can't even do, then who's even capable of getting through this deliverance? Who's going to end up delivered out of all of this? And when looking at them, Yeshua said, remember we talked about living in reality, dealing with truth, right? He says, with men it's impossible. When Kefa was thinking like a man, using, you know, this is the way men think, he said, then it's not possible. That's adversarial thinking. It's not going to work. He said, with men, it's impossible, but with Elohim, okay? He says, but not with Elohim. For Elohim, all is possible. So now you're saying, okay, so I can give it all my stuff, but with Elohim, all is possible, so that Elohim's now going to do everything. You know, he says, no, if you are focused on Elohim, everything is possible. If you're focused on your stuff and trusting, remember, this is the issue of context is what? Trust. Right? What did he say in the verse? He said, how hard is it for those who trust in riches? So now he's comparing and saying, with men, men trust in their riches. Men trust in their physical strength and their dominance. He says, if you trust in Elohim, all is possible. The issue here is trust. Kefa began to say to him, see, we have left all and we have followed you. And Yeshua said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for the sake of me and the good news. Okay? Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come everlasting life. So he's saying, look, if you Okay? Because remember, you want to be like these apostles and say, we have left all and are following you. Anybody feel that way? Is that what you've done? You've left all? Okay, if you raise your hand, I don't want everyone to get a phone call of you whining about your family doesn't talk to you anymore and your sister doesn't like you anymore. And because see, that's what he's talking about here. He says, look, this is going to happen. Following me, you're going to lose houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children, lands, etc. But you're doing it because you're standing up for me and the good news. Okay. He says, but don't worry about that because you're going to receive 100-fold. A lot of you lost family members. Look at how many you got now. Okay. He says, but our goal here is not just to receive 100-fold now in this time. Our goal is that in the age to come, this is going to reap from our sowing of following him and submitting to and believing in the good news of redemption and prosperity and reward through covenant, through relationship, vertically, you're going to reap eternal life. Because remember, this whole thing started with what? Master, what do I need to do to have eternal life? So this is still answering that question from verse 17. You have to be willing to let go of everything, let go of everyone for his sake. That doesn't mean just let go of them and ignore them. I'm saying, but if they are a problem, if they are a stumbling block, if they're an adversary, you may lose that relationship, at least for a time, for the sake of your relationship with him and covenant. He says it, so why do we act so surprised when it happens in our lives? You don't believe him? I mean, he says it right here. He says it in many places. I mean, how many times have you read the verse that says things like, you know, because of me, when people take a stand on me, we're going to see mother against daughter and sister against brother and father against son and all these other things. And the enemy is one in their own household. You don't believe the verse? You believe the verse that says you can have eternal life? You believe the verse about him wiping away every tear? Why don't you believe all the verses? Because then when it plays out, you should get excited. Not because your family member is mad at you, but because it proves the book is right. He said it, and it happened. You know, how many times have you read things that he said would happen, and then you read somewhere else that it already happened, and you're impressed, but you're not impressed, because it's all of this has already happened. What's more impressive is when he says something would happen, and it happens in your life, and he's talking about you and everybody that would come after you, and you go, oh, how did he know? That brings some validity to your book because he said all that. And then it happens in your life, you experience it, and you don't get excited about that. I'm not excited about it happening, but excited about because it happened and he said it. This is real. It strengthens your belief because he said it and then it happened. Now, it's not fun to go through. He said he was going to get arrested, scourged, and everything else and die. Well, that wasn't going to be any fun. But he knew it was going to happen. And he wasn't overly concerned because he knew what was going to happen afterwards. And if you could focus on what comes next, yes, you may lose a few family members, but then look what you can gain. Some of you need to move here so you have all of that. And I'm not saying that because we need more people in Cleveland or not, but this is a place where you can have hundreds of, we have over 200 people in the congregation. Look at all the family members you could have. Okay? And some of you really need that. Actually, we all need that. And these are family members that, at least scriptural theory here, theoretically, should be better than the blood family. Should be. Some of you still act exactly like your blood family because that's all you know how to do. So you treat everybody like you did when you treated the way you treated your blood family. And that nonsense needs to not be done in the body. Okay? We need to behave in a different way towards family members here. We need to elevate that to a whole different place. Amen? All right, and he finishes with, but many who are first shall be last and last first. All right, so again, this all ties back to I need you to be set apart. You're going to act differently than everybody. You know, the world loves wealth. The world seeks wealth and power and all these things. He says, that's not for you. That's not to say you won't have wealth, but you don't need to be seeking it. That's not for you to be seeking. You need to be seeking the kingdom, seeking me, following me. And for my sake, you may suffer. Well, be willing to do that. He says, no one who has left these people behind shall not receive. Do you believe that? And actually, you know what? If you were honest in evaluating your life since you lost some of these things, haven't you received? Think of how much you've received. Don't only focus on what you lost, what you gave up, but what you receive. If nothing else, how about that peace knowing there's a plan? That peace knowing this is not the end of the story. I don't know how atheists and everybody else lives out there with nothing to look forward to. I don't. How could you survive this really challenging place, this life that we have, with no hope of something better? With no understanding that there's a purpose. How do you live life without any understanding that there's a purpose to all of this? That's tough. Praise Yah, we understand. Amen? Amen. Let's go before the Father. Father, we come before you. And Father, we are those who are looking to, as Kepha said, we are looking to follow Yeshua and follow him completely. And we trust that whatever we may lose for the sake of Yeshua and the good news, we're not doing this to receive. We just know that we will. But we're doing it knowing that it's worth it. That we need not fear what we might lose, but only to focus on what we gain. And what we gain is a relationship with you and with Yeshua and with each other that we never would have had. And so, Father, we're excited about the actual full good news. And yes, Yeshua and all that he did is part of that. But it's a part of fulfilling the good news. And the good news was a good news of redemption and restoration and reward and prosperity. And Yeshua has a part in that. A part in making that possible, making it available to us, and being our deliverer. But we know that that's not the good news, that he's the bringer of the good news. And so that's the power that we can receive, and we can only embrace truly the good news that all people prior to Yeshua's day were looking forward to, and people today are still looking forward to, if we would only know what that good news was. And the good news is we can have that relationship we want with you if we would just choose to covenant. And to do that would mean full understanding and belief in Yeshua, the Torah, and all those things that go along with that. And to live that life that is pleasing in your sight. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We appreciate so much. Help us to take whatever you wanted us to take out of this teaching today and to make it a part of our lives so that we might walk in it as we fit our feet with the good news of peace. So, Father, we thank you and praise you and give you all glory and honor in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.